our message tonight is the second part of our morning message, which was on praise. Praise, hunger for God, and praising God. So we'll share that tonight. So far, we have had quite a bit. We had Sweden and the vision for Sweden and Scandinavia, Pastor Toll, Tina, and the work there, and really keep that in prayer. Then we had the offering with Pastor Roger Robbins and Turkey. We shifted to Turkey. And also keep Niazi, Pastor Niazi, and Irada in prayer as they move to another city about 8 hours away from Istanbul, and keep them in your prayers. Then we went to the GGCA teachers, and we saw them up here on the stage, and are so thankful for them and every parent and what God is doing in our church. This morning, we turn to Psalm 84, and we'll do it again tonight. So, and we recognized in that psalm that the psalmist is hungry or thirsty for God, for the living God. And this was, we saw it, we experienced it, we spoke about it this morning, and are going to look at it again tonight and make some points on what we didn't cover this morning. So praise, I'll just say one thing. I'll have you stand up and then just say a few words to your neighbor. Praise, detoxing the mind, and praise, the importance of praise, how much praise is mentioned in the scripture. I think it is underestimated. I think people, the average believer, doesn't realize the power there is in praise. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies. Sing praises to the Lord. Declare among the people his doings. Be exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power. I'll declare your name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise you. When we come together in worship and we have our mind and our focus on God, in the words, that song we just heard by Kelly, what a good singer, what a great voice, what an anointing on her life and ministry, really. In the ministry, in the pulpit, as we raise up men and women of God in the service of Christ in the Word, teaching in the Sunday school, an ordained pastor and serving, there must be praise in our lives. There must be worship in our lives. There must be a huge emphasis on the person of God in our heart. Listen to these psalms. Lift up your heads, O you gates, be lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, lift up your heads. I was counseling someone the other day, and I felt the Spirit, like, just visit us. And there was silence, and there was peace. And I felt there was a breakthrough. And I felt that God was doing something, not by the words of men, but by the presence of God. When Jacob met God in Genesis 28, and there was a ladder that went from the earth to heaven, and the angels coming and going in his dream, and he woke up, and he knew that God had been there. He said that God was here, and I didn't know it, but now I know it. It's a mystical part of our life. Callie's song, I think there's more behind the words. It's her life, her faith, her love for God, her walk in faith. Anybody that sings, anybody that speaks, anybody that counsels, anybody that studies, how many times in Bible college when you're writing a paper or taking your studies seriously, and in your study, the Spirit visits you, and you know that God is speaking, and there is praise in your heart, for the King of Glory has come in. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him. Sing unto the Lord, O saints of his. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Just remembering a holy visitation is enough to bring praise out of your heart. Thank you, Lord, when I was in Bible college years ago. Thank you, Lord, when I lived in Sweden with a little congregation and we had a faith vision. Thank you, Lord, when we were here in the streets of Baltimore and kind of just stopped on the street and you just said, God is here. Praise you, Lord God, you are here. Even in the presence of my enemies, the psalmist said in Psalm 23. Sing unto the Lord, O saints. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Be glad in the Lord. What about that? Be glad in the Lord. We could say, be happy in the Lord. Be thankful in the Lord. We could say, have a light attitude. Count your blessing. We could say, count everything in your refrigerator and say, hallelujah. Count everything that you got going on, all your footsteps, all your days on the earth. Count all the years that you have lived, all the blessings that you have had, all the people that you have met, all the prayers that have been answered, every trial of faith, everything that God has given and done for us. He has delivered us from many enemies, 1,000 on our right, 10,000 on our left. He set us up on a hill, on a rock high. He has anointed us with fresh oil. I will bless the Lord, how often? At all times, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. I think it comes dropping quietly, slowly, little by little, in a peaceful moment in the afternoon, maybe over the weekend. Maybe in a church service, maybe just sitting here, quietly, drop by drop, little by little, peace, peace, grace, mercy, love, words, I love you, I love you. You could never have anything greater than God himself. You could never have, count it all, pile it all up, make a big heap. Think of it, imagine it, the greatest that you could ever have. It never compares to God himself. What does it profit a man if he was to gain the whole pile and lose his soul? Never know why he was made, never know the creator that made him, never know the peace of God in his trial, never know the tears at night and joy comes in the morning. Never knowing the peace that transcends and goes beyond past understanding. Never understand the love that passes knowledge. Never know the peace that is prepared by God for us to enter into the seventh day rest. I will give you thanks in the great congregation. I'll praise you among much people. Have you ever met a sour person, a negative person? A complaining person? Have you ever met somebody that just is buried, hurting, troubled, worried? Just everything is bad. They just cannot say it enough. Have you ever met a person that just is filled with their trouble and their pain. Yes, we have. But we can also learn, like Paul and Barnabas in the prison. They started to sing. I don't know how it worked. They started to sing, and the Spirit of God filled their hearts and filled their mouths, and they started to sing, really sing. And they sang, and there was an earthquake, and the earth was shaken, and the doors came open, and the chains fell off their arms and their legs. I don't understand it, but I know that praise is comely for the upright. I know that praise is repeated over and over in the Psalms. I know that it is an attitude of response to the goodness of God. When we say the ocean is beautiful, the sky is awesome, the little child is beautiful, the deliverance is sure, the promises are yea and amen, the strawberry is sweet, the day was a beautiful day, the blessings abound toward us. Every day, our days are filled with blessing and promises that are yea and amen. And yet I sit like a lump on the log, my mother used to say. And there I sit in my melancholy and negativity, digesting life in the wrong way. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. I have gone with a multitude. I went them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill, to thy tabernacles. Then I will go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Having a hallelujah breakdown, we used to say in Bible college. Let's have a hallelujah breakdown, we would say in the dormitory. Let's have a hallelujah breakdown on the street. I remember one time on the mission field, we were traveling through Poland, and it was dark out. The stars were beautiful. We had just come from Krakow. On our way back up, I think it was that case, that situation. We pulled the cars over, and we got out in the dark street in communist Poland, and we had a hallelujah breakdown. We did a dance and a shout and clapping our hands and saying hallelujah. We preached in a Catholic cathedral with 4,000 people while the Pope was at the airport. We were in the cathedral with a Finnish group singing and preaching, and I remember the message to this day. And when we left, we're saying, I can't believe that happened. I can't believe it happened. 2,000 people packed in the cathedral, 2,000 on the outside listening through the speakers, and we gave the message of salvation. It was amazing. Have you had a hallelujah breakdown? Have you had a time where you just pulled out all the stops and you said, come on, I'm going to get happy with God. I'm going to praise God. Glorify God, boast in God, make a big deal out of it. I know God, God knows me, the angels know me, I know God, I have eternal life. Though worms will eat this body, I know that in my flesh at the last day I will stand upon the earth and I will see my Redeemer, for my Redeemer liveth, Job said. Wow, Job 19:27. I think God's people need to be God's happy people, God's seeking people. They will seek for that ship that went off the Malaysian island there that we talked about one Wednesday night, filled with 20 tons of gold, 200 chests of jewels and diamonds. One man invested $20 million trying to find the $2.7 billion worth of treasure at somewhere in the sea. And he went to greater lengths to try to find the treasure, which he didn't do. Well, if a man can look for earthly treasure, a man can look for also heavenly treasure. If a man can look for a lost coin, he can look for God. If a man can look for a lost son or a lost sheep, he can look for a living God who is saying, hello, I am God. I sent my son. Come to me and learn of me. You will know me. And your yoke will be easy because I will take your sin away, wash you like though niter. You know that verse in Jeremiah 2. It's a good one. Turn there with me. I promise you this will be a edifying. Praise God. God knows. Look at chapter 2 of Jeremiah. I love this verse. Though you wash with much soap, it says, for though thou wash thee with niter, that means an acid. Yeah, it take thee much soap, and that's the base. There you take the whatever can take off the tarnish or the stain. Remember that Shakespearean play, what was it, with the murder in it? Macbeth. And the woman is there who counseled the man to murder the king, and she's there rubbing her hands and saying, out, damn spot, out. And she cannot get rid of the guilt that she had. And that goes with Jeremiah 2:22. Yet I have planned, for though you wash you with niter and take much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. What? Yes, I see your sin is marked before me. Go take your soap. Take your animal blood. Take whatever you can. Take your mantras. Take your meditations. Take your payment. Take your sacrifices. Take your own blood and try to pay. Get the spot out. It is marked before me, God says. But later in Isaiah, he said that I have marked you upon my hands and I put your sins behind my back. I've cast them in the deepest sea in Micah chapter 7. As far as the east from the west in Psalm 103. I cannot remember your sin anymore, Hebrews 8 verse 12. What can we say about our God who cannot remember our sin anymore and has washed us with his own blood, that has taken our sin away? We are the elect whom he foreknew and has now sanctified us by the sprinkling of the blood and by the Holy Spirit in 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. Wow. Scrub it, wash it, take a shower. Do all you can and try to get clean. You cannot. Only by the blood of Jesus, only by the living, awesome, eternal blood, the blood that was shed on the cross of the Son of God, as the prophet said. And that is the God that we boast in and the God that we praise all the day long. So let's go now to Psalm 84, please. And look at that. I'll read. Walter Kaiser says that this psalm is from Korah's descendants. If you remember, Korah was the rebel in this story in Numbers 16. And he rebelled, but his descendants stayed as priests. And they wrote this psalm. It's so amazing how one of my ancestors could have been such a criminal, such a rebel, a judge of Almighty God, but God does not pass his sin down upon us. We are not reaping what our forefathers have done by way of sin, but we are standing before God in an even place. And the sons of Korah wrote this great psalm of praise. It says, this psalm brings us close to God. It expresses a yearning and longing for the living God. Makes us feel at home with God. Increases our praise and gratitude to God. Brings strength to our lives. That's what I need. Strength to my life. Isn't it true? It's funny, as we grow older, we can talk about our age. and actually start to live in what we project. It's funny, when we have trouble, we can actually talk about it and magnify it much more than it should be, when we could be praising God, standing before Him with gratitude and praise for all of His goodness that is shown upon us. And it will bring strength to our life. Look at verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. It teaches us, it's funny. It teaches us. It refreshes us in time of trouble. Look at verse 6. Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also fills the pools. What a great word that is. It says, we appear before God, and it says that the meditation describes our praise to God that precedes our prayer to Him in verses 8 to 12. So if you look at the psalm and look at from verse 8 to 12, there's a prayer. But before we get to the prayer, we have this great praise. Have you ever, before you got to prayer, kind of get prepared for the prayer by having the right attitude? Has it ever happened, you say, I'm going to go to prayer, but I don't want to just go to prayer and be like frozen. I want to go to prayer and I kind of walk around thinking about it. I'm going to stand before God in my prayer. I'm coming before the God that is taking care of me, who redeemed my life from destruction, who has delivered me from many evils, who has healed me of many diseases, who delivered my life over and over again, renewed my youth like the eagle. I'm coming before the only God in the universe that knows anything. He's the only wise God. All others are liars. There's nothing in this world that I desire more than Him. Nothing is greater than the almighty, awesome, infinite, eternal, everlasting, everywhere present and all-knowing God, who has promised to love me and care for me and provide for me and live in me and commune in me. God is faithful, who's called us into the fellowship of His dear Son. Now I go to prayer. You see what I mean? I enter His courts with praise and gates with thanksgiving. I can get stirred up about it. I remember thinking about it like this. A man falls in love with a young girl, and he's nervous about it. He wants to go bring her flowers. So he buys some flowers, and he goes to the door and rings the bell. He has the flowers here behind his back like this. Rings the bell, and her mother comes. Yes, is... Is Debbie home? Yes, who's calling? Tom. Or Andy. Randy Rollins. I can't, you know, who's there? My wife is going to say, who's Debbie? Okay. So I can't use my name. Okay, so Randy, so she goes, just a minute, Randy. So she goes in and says, Debbie, Randy is here. Oh, she really, oh, I'm tired. I can't see. Okay. Can you imagine? She can't see you right now. Or if she comes to the door, yes. Well, I was thinking about you and she, you know. It's just not working. It just doesn't work. You know, you understand. It's just not, it's not working. Well, Jesus said to the Laodicean church, I wish you were cold or hot, but this lukewarm attitude, I can't take it. You're not interested in me. You're not caring. It's more like Esau in the Old Testament. Esau was a guy, if you read the story of Esau, there's not a lot about him, except when he was born, he was a hairy guy. And also, he was a hunter. And it seems like he was kind of a strong guy. Maybe a muscular guy, could be. Maybe he had a lot of testosterone going on in his body. Maybe he was a man's man. But there was one thing about this guy. He was just a regular guy that had no interest in God. He just had his stuff. In Hebrews 12, we see he had women. We also see he became bitter in his heart, and he kind of grumbled about it. He was angry with his brother Jacob, who deceived him. He bore a grudge he could not forgive. He was just a good old guy where nothing about God was happening in his life. And he was willing to sell it all because he really didn't care about it. But when he realized that Jacob had it, then he was jealous, but he had no way of getting it. It's a terrible place to be. But for you and I, we have found Christ, and it's the opposite. Jacob wasn't a perfect guy. He was just a regular guy, too, except there was one thing in him that surfaced again and again, and it was, I am after God. My life is messed up. I worked 7 years to get a wife. I got the wrong one, but I'm not going to stop. I'm after God. I deceived my brother. Maybe it wasn't the right thing to do, but I did it. And ultimately, you know what? I was after God. When my parents said, don't marry any Canaanite, don't marry any Philistine, go back to our clan where Abraham came from and find a relative to marry. And Jacob did it, but Esau didn't. Because Jacob had something that was happening regardless of his trouble. Regardless of the difficulty, he found that God was the God of Jacob. Look at verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. We have three words in this psalm for God, and I'll finish with this. One word is Yahweh. That word in the Hebrew is the God that is here, the God that is present, the God that also, Yahweh Jireh, the God that provides, the God that is Yahweh. Then you have the second word, El Shaddai, the God that is powerful, God that is powerful, shoulder, power, heart, nurture. Then the third one, the God of Jacob. God of Jacob means relationship. God, wouldn't you forsake Jacob because he was a deceitful guy? No, I made a covenant with his grandfather, Abraham, and it passes to his father, Isaac, and it goes to him, Jacob, and it will go to all his family. I am the God of Israel. I am the God of Jacob too, and I'm not ashamed to say so. God, how can you have such a deceitful man in the lineage? How can you take such a guy? And God will say, because that's who I am, the God of grace. I'm the God that gets it done. I'm the guy that plucks a man out of trouble and changes him. I'm the one that washes his sin away. I will say, I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you always. This needs to be heard in the world that we are living in by you folks, by the pastors, by the ministers in Muslim countries, Buddhist countries, Hindu countries, in Europe, Russia, and everywhere. People need to discover a God that is out of the box, a God that is not just a moral God that condemns sinful people, but the living God who appears, comes to them with all kinds of grace, and says, hello, I am the God of Jacob. It says in Malachi 1:2, Esau have I hated, but Jacob have I loved. A verse that is so powerful, because I see Esau's all around me in life. Esau, the strong guy. But don't be misled. Though he is hairy and strong and a hunter and very capable, he has a chink in his armor. He has a day when he's fainting. When he says, I'm fainting, I will die, I'll sell my birthright. Strong people have an area in their life where they will faint. There's a day where they will collapse, a day when they need God, but they will not come to him. A day when the trial comes, a day when a death happens, a day when a collapse happens, a foreclosure or losing a job or a friend or a wife or a child. Unfortunately, those things happen. But they're also God saying, hello, I am God, and I am the God of Jacob. Esau, come to me. I'll show you real strength, not testosterone strength, but God's strength, spiritual strength, Samson's strength. Verse 9, behold, O God, our shield, look upon the face of thine anointed. If you ever wanted to look at somebody's face? I was in Washington, D.C. airport many years ago, maybe 20 years ago, maybe more. Glasnost was having perestroika. Records from the Soviet Union were surfacing. Television cameras were rolling. I got off the plane. The television cameras were there. I thought they were for me. I come off the plane. I'm so, do you want an interview or, you know? They go, move on. So I stood and waited and watched who's on the plane. That's so important. An old man came off the plane. And then two old women were there. And they started to kiss each other and hug each other. And I said, what's going on? They said, these two sisters and this man were little children in a concentration camp in Poland. And these two sisters thought their brother was dead. 6 years old. Now they're in their 80s. And because of the open records, they found him. He's been living in Poland all these years. When, you know, it's like, when they were like holding their faces, kissing each other, rejoicing in this miracle, I was thinking, God loves us and wants to see the face of his anointed, Christ. And Christ is in us. And it's like God could take your face right in his hands and stare and wants to look in the face of his anointed. That's us. What does he see in our face? His son. He sees his spirit, his love. He sees our purpose, our conviction. He finds the word of God dwelling in us, the spirit of God that dwells in us. He finds the heart of David. He finds the mercy of God, the grace of God. His own nature is reflected in us. Look at verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather be out in the field. I'd rather be in a parking lot helping somebody across the way, and to be somebody where I might have a lot, but there's nothing there spiritually. There is no knowledge of God, but there's a pile of money. But there is no knowledge of God, but there is no peace. but there's a lot of cars in the garage, or maybe reputation, or if I tell a little bit of a lie, I'll get away with it, and it's shame on me, I say in my own heart, because I want to come before God in the Spirit of God, in the faith, and in the ways of God, the nature of God. We get detoxed when we walk with God. He cleanses us, purifies us, motivates us, strengthens us, and we find high priority. There's a little paragraph here. No one but God can be the help and source of safety and security to the believer. That is why David is so encouraged to turn to God in prayer. He knows that the lowest and most contemptible place in the grace of God is far superior to any lofty place gained by riches, human favor, or wealth. One day in God's courts cannot be compared to any other place of eminence or privilege one would ever wish for or experience. So why would anybody want to exchange the joy of being with the living God for a residence in the tents of wickedness? He would not. It is better to have the joy of doing little things in the service of God than to experience the painful and bitter end of what looked like pleasure in the tents of the wicked. Doing little things by God's grace and having praise for God in everything that we do. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in you. Wow. That's what our Bible college is about, learning to trust in God, knowing God, loving God. You're going to have good days and other days. You're going to have great victories and other times. You're going to have great times of deep encouragement and other times of learning how to approach God and get to know God and find God, experience God, glory in God and know God. Don't let a girlfriend take away your joy. Hey, some young guy took his life because of his girlfriend. Wow. Don't let a girlfriend, a job, anything that happens in this life ever take away our joy. Because God is our strength, and he is the way and the truth and the life. Forget about the girlfriends. Amen? Forget about the boyfriend. I mean, I love it. I mean, in God's timing, God's way, I love it. It's amazing. It happened to me. Hallelujah. I'm very thankful. But also, I resisted. That's another message. I resisted. I denied myself. I put the blinders on. I paid attention. I got serious with the big things. How do we say that? The main thing of life is to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing in life is to find the main thing and keep the main thing the main thing. And then you'll hit the main target and you'll succeed in the main thing. And that's a good word. Would you pray with me now? If you're here tonight, we want to give you an invitation to come to Jesus. Jesus will take out the spot. Christ will cleanse the conscience. Guilt no more. Freedom and joy and peace. Jesus comes into your heart. Gives you a big drink of tall, cold glass of water, a reception where God receives. We receive him and accept him. Believe in him tonight. Say, Jesus, I believe in you. Please say that in your heart. Jesus, I believe in you. Raise your hand, anyone at all. Raise your hand. Yes, to Jesus. Please be praying that God will fill our auditorium every service. Please be praying that 5, 8, 10 people would raise their hands for Christ, finding Christ. Come in to the house of God. Bring your friends. Bring in people off the street, halt, lame, and blind, and bring them in. They would sit and hear and believe and be born again by God's grace and get moving in faith. Wow. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.